Thank you so much for the opportunity to be with you this week. I have been blessed by being here and getting to know some of you, and am so grateful to Steve for the invitation to share in these services with you. I must admit that during the week it's been just a little intimidating to have Dr. DeVinny out there and Dr. Hearn here. I know that they're in their preacheristic ways are kind of evaluating the sermons, as you can't help but do that when you're in this kind of work. And I have such respect for Dr. DeVinny and for Dr. Hearn that it's been a little bit intimidating, but that has been offset by the gracious way that they have received me. And so I just want to thank you again for the opportunity to be with you this week. As you might be able to tell by now, most of my sermons are my own, for better or for worse. It's not uncommon for me to get an idea from another preacher's sermon, but I almost always try to develop my own sermon around that idea, even if I borrow the idea from someone else. Occasionally, however, I run across a sermon that is so beautifully expressed and so powerfully stated that it seems like such a shame to mess it up. Such was the case when I read a beautiful sermon by one of my favorite preachers, Chuck Poole, entitled "If They Only Knew." And so this evening I'm doing something I almost never do. I'm presenting a sermon that is, the big parts of this sermon actually are Chuck Poole's words. So I'm telling you that first as a disclaimer, because I want you to know that I'm borrowing somebody else's words at certain points. And I'm also telling you that so that if you don't like this sermon, I want you to know it's Chuck Poole's sermon. If you do like this sermon, I want you to know that I took Chuck Poole's sermon and made it my very own. So either way, I'm trying to get myself covered here. The scripture passage is taken from Psalm 139, and we'll read that entire psalm. And as I read this psalm, I encourage you to listen for God's word for you. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light around me become night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me when none of them as yet existed. How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. I try to count them. They are more than the sand. I come to the end, and I am still with you. Oh, that you would kill the wicked, O God, and that the bloodthirsty would depart from me. Those who speak of you maliciously and lift themselves up against you for evil. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is the word of the Lord. If they only knew. It is a quartet of words that sooner or later finds a stage on nearly every tongue. Most everybody at one time or another has thought or felt or said, if they only knew. There are people who have positions of great prominence, who have positions of high visibility, but they are really very private people. They really long to be out of the spotlight and away from the limelight, and every now and then they whisper to themselves, if they only knew. Everyone thinks I love being up front, and everyone thinks I love being on center stage. But if they only knew that I am bending my natural temperament completely out of shape to accommodate the demands of the job. If they only knew who I really am. There are people who maintain a constant appearance of security and self-assured control. Others look at these people and envy their unruffled confidence. They just appear to be so confident. All the while, they are running scared on the inside, looking confident, but feeling afraid, and thinking in the silent shadows, if they only knew. And what about those who carry unmanageable burdens hidden safely out of sight? If they only knew how bad it hurts. If they only knew how depressed I feel. If they only knew. And what about those who look at the tightly knit circles of friends and mutter to themselves, if they only knew how lonely I am. If they only knew how much I would like to be included in their group. If they only knew how much I would like to be invited to lunch when they invite their other friends. If they only knew how I would like to be noticed at church. If they only knew. It is a quartet of words that sooner or later makes its quiet debut on nearly every tongue. If my family only knew how unimportant I feel. If my parents only knew how hard I was trying to please them. If my friends only knew how fragmented our marriage is. If people only knew how you treated me when no one else was around. If my children only knew how much it hurts when I don't ever hear from them anymore. If she only knew how much I loved her, or if he only knew how much I missed him. If they only knew. Very few of us will make it through life without saying it out loud, whispering it down low, or thinking it inside. And that is because we all long to be known for who we really are. We all want someone to understand us. Now, it is also true that we fear being known because we all have thoughts and feelings and motivations that we would not want anyone to discover. But the strange truth is that the only thing that is stronger than our fear of being completely known is our desire to have someone really know us and really understand us from the inside out. We all want to be understood. We all want someone who is a friend to us or who is kin to us to really, truly know us. It is not even important that he or she do anything for us or change anything about us. We just want to be known and understood. If they only knew. The fact is, most people are never going to know us. Not really. If you have one or two people in your life who really know you and really understand you, then you have one or two more people than many people have. Many people live their whole lives without ever really being known or completely understood. And those words, "if they only knew," die on their lips as a wish unanswered, a hope unfinished, and a longing unfulfilled. That old Southern spiritual song that I mentioned last night had it right. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. If they only knew, but they do not. Nobody knows all the really important things about you. A lot of people know your name, but who really knows the deepest disappointment that scars you? Who really knows the deepest joy that thrills you? Who knows the deepest fear that paralyzes you? Who knows the most haunting anxiety that jerks your heartbeat into your throat when you wake up in the middle of the night? Who knows the deepest worst that shames you every time you remember it? Do you remember how that old spiritual song ends? Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. That is the other half of the song. And it is that last half of the song that makes all the difference in the world. The fact is, God knows. Theologians call it omniscience, and they base much of that belief on the psalm we have read tonight. Omniscience is just one of those big words that simply means God knows everything, and Psalm 139 represents the pinnacle statement in the Psalter, perhaps even in the entire Old Testament, on the theme of God's omniscience. It comes from the psalmist's deep convictions, long experience, and profound reflection. It is a personal prayer of praise to God, not some impersonal theological statement about God. We cannot really know who the psalm's author was. We cannot really know much about the setting in which the psalm was written. All we know is that it is a Hebrew poem that is comprised of four stanzas with six verses in each stanza. In the first stanza, the first six verses, the poet is describing his personal experience of God's complete and intimate knowledge There was nothing the psalmist could do, nothing the psalmist could think, nothing the psalmist could feel that God did not know. In the second stanza, verses 7 through 12, the psalmist describes his constant awareness of God's inescapable presence. He begins by asking the rhetorical question, "Where can I go to get away from God?" And of course, the implied answer is nowhere. If the psalmist climbs up to heaven, the highest place, if the psalmist spreads out his bed in Sheol, the lowest place, if the psalmist rises on wings of the dawn, that is, flies to the east, the place of the sunrise, or settles down to the far side of the Mediterranean Sea, to the west of the psalmist, the place of the sunset, the Lord is there. Even the darkness cannot hide the psalmist from the presence of the Lord. No matter where we are, God is there. In the third stanza, verses 13 through 18, the psalmist goes on to reflect upon God's intricate activity. The Lord was intricately involved in the actual creation of the psalmist, before conception, even up to the present time, and had written the book of the psalmist's life before the psalmist was ever even born. He marvels at the scope of the Lord's knowledge and activity. He wakes from his sleep only to find out that, like a loving parent, the Lord had been watching him all night long. And finally, in the fourth stanza, verses 19 through 24, the psalmist makes an honest confession. These verses do not really fit the overall tone of the psalm, and some scholars have concluded that maybe these verses were added later. But my question is, if they don't fit the tone of the psalm, why would somebody add them later? My feeling is that these verses were very much a part of the original psalm. That they were included to show that human nature, even when sanctified by a deep religious faith, human nature often displays a curious inconsistency. Verses 19 through 22 display the psalmist's humanity and honesty before the Lord, who by his own admission knows his words before he speaks them and his thoughts before he thinks them. And I guess he figures he may as well come clean with God, since God already knows anyway what he's thinking. So he counts the Lord's enemies as his own. And he prays that the Lord will deal harshly with his enemies. But in the last two verses of the poem, the psalmist realizes that he is not beyond the scope of the Lord's judgment any more than his enemies. And he prays that the Lord will search him and know him and see if there is any wickedness in him. But it is that first stanza in the first six verses to which we return as we close. Nobody may know the truth about us. Nobody may understand who we really are. Nobody knows us intimately but God. Now, how you hear that depends entirely upon what you believe about God. If we believe that God is our enemy, then the idea that God knows everything about us would scare the daylights out of us. I mean, the one thing that's worse than not being known at all is to be known too well. And if God is not for us, if God is our enemy and God knows everything there is to know about us, then that is a very unsettling thought. If we see God as an enemy whose favor we are trying to earn, then the very idea of God knowing everything strikes quivering fear into the center of our souls. If, however, God is not against us, if we believe that God is not an enemy whose favor we must win, but a friend whose grace we can trust, then we rest in the assurance that the God who knows our deepest worst is the God who will also forgive our darkest sin. God knows, and God will forgive the deepest worst about us. But that is not all. God not only knows the deepest worst that haunts us, God also knows the deepest best that tugs us. See, all of our secrets are not bad. To the contrary, in fact, some of the secret, unknown things hidden inside of us are far better than anything most people ever see in our lives. As surely as there is a deepest worst lurking in us all, there is also a deepest best waiting to be unleashed. All our secrets are not bad. Some of the secret, unknown things hidden inside of us are far better than most people have ever seen of us. There is the affection for a friend that we feel down deep inside, but we have never really communicated for fear of being embarrassed. There is the generosity that we have always felt but have never spent because of limited income and limitless obligations. There is in each of us some carefully hidden secret best that has only partially found its way into the open. Not everything inside us is bad. And not everyone knows the good about us because somehow it hasn't found its way out. It was the late Dr. John W. Carlton of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary who once said to Chuck Poole, "Chuck boy, we're all going to die with about half our music still inside us." Dr. Carlton was right. None of us ever live out all of our noblest intentions. Few of us ever fully follow through on our most Christ-like impulses. But that is at least in part why we have revival services like this. It is to bring out the other half of the music. The music that is buried deep within us that only God has seen about us, so that others may also see the deepest best that God sees and that God knows. When Robert Louis Stevenson died, one of his friends said that Robert died with 1,000 stories still inside. The truth is that we all live with 1,000 stories still inside us, with 1,000 kind words still unspoken, 1,000 noble impulses unobeyed, 1,000 encouraging notes unwritten, 1,000 feelings of compassion unacted upon, 1,000 good secrets untold. Wouldn't it be a shame if these revival services ended tonight with the deepest best still buried deep within us? if they only knew. But they do not. They do not unless we show them. They do not, but God does. God knows the deepest scar that hurts us, and God knows the deepest best about us. God knows the deepest fear that haunts us, and God knows the deepest best that tugs us. And the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that God is for us, not against us. God will forgive the worst about us, and God will bring out the best in us when we pray with the psalmist, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." The truth is that we all still have 1,000 stories still inside, and God knows every word of every story yet untold. We all have about half our music still inside us, but God knows every beat of every song still unsung. If they only knew. They may not, but God does. And the one who knows us best loves us most. Hallelujah. Amen. Let us pray. Search us, O God, and know our hearts. Try us and know our thoughts. And bring out the good that is buried deep within us. And heal the deepest scars that threaten to rob us of our joy. We give you thanks for your presence with us, your love for us, and we ask you now to do in us what only you can do. In the name of Jesus our Lord, we pray. Amen. What is the story still inside you? What is the other half of the music that no one knows but God? This evening, I invite you to open your life to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. Join this church. Rededicate your life to Christ. And trust that the one who knows you best loves you most. Steve will be here at the front to receive you as we stand to sing hymn number 680.